want to thank you for coming tonight. With this, as we've had the past 2 years, with the preaching of a mission, it is in order to try to help us then to prepare for, obviously, the sacred 3 days, the sacred triduum that we have on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And so with that, do remember with assisting at a mission that you can gain a plenary indulgence by attending the 3 nights. And then at the end, I will give you a blessing, a specific blessing for the attendance at a mission. And so with that, obviously, at least 8 days before or after, to go to confession in order to try to gain that plenary indulgence, and then just trying to receive Holy Communion, obviously on one of the 3 days of the mission. So this morning that you did, Tuesday or Wednesday, in order to gain that. So remember, with the usual conditions for plenary indulgence, any indulgence, a partial or a plenary indulgence, is obviously not to be attached to sin, not to have any attachment to that. Obviously, with mortal sin, not to be attached to mortal sin, but then even with venial sin, to try to be detached from that. And then praying for the intentions of the Sovereign Pontiff. Obviously, we did that tonight with the Stations of the Cross, also one of the conditions to gain the plenary indulgence for a soul, the poor souls in purgatory, or then we can gain the plenary indulgence for the Stations of the Cross for yourself. Just remember that you can't gain 2 plenary indulgences for yourself in 1 day, so can't try to do it for the Stations of the Cross and for the mission all in one. So God is generous, but we can't abuse that generosity. So, but as I mentioned to you, though, for attending the mission, that you can gain a plenary indulgence from that. And then afterward, we'll have the singing of Compline. So we'll need a generous soul. More generosity is needed. A generous soul to be cantor for these 3 nights, because obviously the other priests are at their missions preparing for the sacred 3 days. So there will be a need for a cantor after this. And then there'll be the opportunity for confession around 7:30. Once Compline is done, I'll go to the confessional. And obviously I'll be happy to stay there until the last soul is taken care of. So depending on these 3 nights, do consider that. So there should be enough opportunity to be able to go to confession during Holy Week itself to prepare the soul well for the graces that God has in store for us. So last year, if you were able to attend the mission, last year I touched on the ceremonies of the Sacred Triduum, trying to go through and to give more of an understanding of the ceremonies itself, what the Sacred Triduum means to us in terms of the liturgy, what the Church gives to us to contemplate and to think about. And so that was kind of the focal point of last year. Not only the actions, the movements, but then also the significance behind all of these movements, all of what is done during the ceremonies itself. I think I had mentioned last year, as being a sacristan at the seminary, sometimes preparing all of the ceremonies itself, preparing everything, you kind of lose sight of the meaning of them and what is done, because you're so concerned about making sure everything's in its right place and that you didn't forget anything that you do. You have a tendency to lose sight of that. And so my last year at the seminary, they relieve you of those obligations, the permanent job that you had. So it was nice to be able to try to take in the Sacred Triduum and have a chance just to watch and to see all that the Church gives to us. And then being ordained as a priest, you lose sight of that again, because you're always preparing the ceremonies, the singing, the sermons, the conferences. And so sometimes the sacred 3 days are the busiest time for a priest. Probably I would say the most stressful and the hardest, but they go by so quickly. And I think that's for all of us. They can go by so quickly that we do need to reflect and to think about that. So as I say, yes, the ceremonies, it's important for us to understand, what do they mean for us? You know, have we gained a greater knowledge, a greater understanding of them? So I thought this year, to kind of follow up on that, that I would try to take and consider more of the Passion of our Lord that is spread out over these 3 days. Trying to consider then, in a spiritual aspect, all that our Lord, that he suffered, all that he went through, all that he knew and understood with these sacred 3 days. So much is written on the Passion of our Lord. obviously the devotional books to try to inspire a Christian life, to know Jesus Christ crucified. You know, as St. Paul tells us in his epistles, he talks constantly about Christ crucified. You know, that Christ, I do not live any longer, but Christ liveth in me. And that is the mentality that we should try to strive for, to realize that Christ will live in us. Christ living in us means sanctifying grace, being in the state of grace. There's also the histories of the Passion for us to contemplate more of the details, the whos, the whys. We see that with some of the different books on the Passion itself. One of the books, The Characters of the Passion, written by Archbishop Sheen, he goes over just that, the whos that took place at that point and the whys. Why did things take place? The nature of our Lord's, you know, his trial. And finally, then, there is a third category. To describe the Passion as it really took place, not necessarily just in a historical point, but as I say, more in the minds and the hearts of those that went through it, especially of our Lord. Obviously, it's hard for us to know exactly what our Lord thought at that point, except through sacred scripture, where we have the words of our Lord, what he said, the things that he told the apostles, that he would even prophesy about his passion and what he would undergo. And so, yes, we have sacred scripture for that. But then also some of the spiritual authors through time have tried to take from sacred scripture, following very closely the Gospels itself. They try to take from that and they try to give to us a spiritual meaning behind some of the things. And that is one of the things that I wanted to try to bring out to you. For us to understand the Passion, we do have to try to place ourselves in that place. And it's one of the things, if you've been on retreats, when you're trying to meditate, and they try to help you then to see the different events that have taken place in the life of our Lord. Well, they encourage you to try to put yourself in that place, to be there. And so that is something that I would hope that we can all try to do, is for us to try to place ourselves in these sacred 3 days in the time period of our Lord. To consider first tonight, to consider Holy Thursday, and to consider what our Lord was undergoing at that time. Our Lord being God, he knew all things. He knew that one would betray him. He knew that he had to suffer these things in order to redeem us. But then just as he gives the priesthood to the apostles, he gives his body and his blood, his soul and divinity over to all of us, he knew later that night he would have to suffer his agony, to go out and to pray and to be alone. To be alone, even though he had taken Peter, James, and John with him, the same three that he took to Mount Tabor for the Transfiguration, to prepare them for just that night. And yet we see with these three apostles the weakness of human nature, of how they would fall asleep, they would not watch with our Lord, even though he told them to watch and to pray. And so, yes, it should be something for us to try to think about and to consider. These sacred 3 days, not only the liturgy that we have now, but then to try to, yes, to place ourselves in what our Lord suffered. And it's only by suffering ourselves that we can understand truly what the Passion meant. The different sufferings that we have in our lives. It is small in comparison to what our Lord underwent, but it does help us to see. It helps us to place ourselves, at least to understand why our Lord suffered what he did and how it hurt him so much. And so that is something that the saints have valued so much, the idea of suffering, even to the point of sometimes even asking for it. And truly for us, it is difficult for us to experience. And so, yes, we don't necessarily ask for the sufferings. God, and again, in his generosity, will sometimes give it to us. And so then I thought what I would do is to look at one of the books of Father Albin Gaudier, or Gaudier, Society of Jesus. It's called The Passion and Death of Our Lord Jesus Christ. He's written many books. You might be familiar with the name. But he's written many different books. But these focus specifically on the passion of our Lord, his passion and his death. And granted, with it being a large book, it is hard to try to stuff that in 3 days. And so from that, what I would like to try to do is to take some of the different quotes, some of the different things from it, and helping us to try to place ourselves in that time frame. And so as I mentioned, tonight we will look at Holy Thursday itself. We do know that our Lord, he had given himself over to the apostles, given himself in terms of his precious body and blood. And the encouragement was there for them to understand that he would not leave them alone. Even though, yes, he would have to suffer his passion and his death, he would always be with them. And that is what we have with our Lord in his blessed sacrament, that we know that our Lord is with us. So it should be a consolation to us. For the apostles at the time, they didn't quite understand everything that our Lord was saying. If you look in the Gospel of St. John, there is the famous, I guess you can say, last words of our Lord to his apostles. It is a beautiful thing to read, and especially as priest, for us to understand that is what our Lord was saying to all priests. That he was doing this as a great love for them. A great love for all souls. But he was bestowing upon them also the priesthood to continue that work. I mean, when our Lord said to them to go and to preach to all nations, he was giving them a mission. But he was giving them a mission as priest. And that is where it is, the famous, where our Lord says, you know, I call you friends. I call you friends because you would share in the sacred priesthood of our Lord. And this is to the apostles, but as I say, as to priests, it is the words of our Lord. It is the words of our Lord that he says for us to understand this union that we have with him. And so just as on this night it is, we can say, a great anniversary, a great feast day for us all, one, because of the priesthood, but then two, because of the Blessed Sacrament. And so there is that great joy that we should celebrate. But just as the church at the very ending of the liturgy itself, she strips the altar in the reminder that the next day our Lord would suffer his death on the cross. But there is also that stripping, that idea, that sense of the betrayal of Judas. And even in the words that our Lord uses on Holy Thursday, that he says that one of you has a devil. Just after he had, in a sense, ordained him a priest, given to them the body and blood, there would be one that would betray him. So again, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of sin that we cannot really figure out. But our Lord, throughout his time, leading up to these days, our Lord would give them the warnings of his passion to his disciples, saying that the Son of Man shall be delivered to be crucified. And again, the apostles did not understand the words that he said to them. Either they did not understand it, or in a large sense, maybe they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to accept that. We also know in the Old Testament, all of the prophets that gave these prophecies about our Lord's sufferings. Isaiah's being one of the most famous ones. That reading the book of Isaiah, you can see all the references to the passion of our Lord, all the sufferings that he would undergo. Why? Because of mankind, because of our sins. And so they would even speak of the betrayal, those deserting him, the sufferings that he would have to undergo. And it is through these sufferings that our Lord suffered for us that it brings home the reality of our sins. The reality to all of us that that is something that, yes, we do have to atone for. Whether past sins, sins that we may unfortunately commit in the future, we do have to make up for what our Lord suffered. We have to suffer on our part. And so that is why then, yes, it is fitting that sometimes we will have our sufferings in this life. One, because of ourself, but then also to make up and to repair for the sins of mankind. These sins that in a large sense can go unatoned for by men. And that is why Our Lady at Fatima had so expressly said that we must repair for the sins to offer sacrifices. And so we see these prophecies in sacred scripture. We see them in all the Old Testament. So with this Last Supper, this night on which the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ would reveal itself in his true magnificence of what he was giving to all of us, we see what our Lord suffered. We see what our Lord gives to us. In the famous account of him washing their feet, the true sign of humility that he was giving to them. And he tells them to follow this example, not necessarily to have to wash their feet, but this example of a true humility, of sacrificing, of giving oneself over, so therefore, yes, you can help other souls. That is what he was referring to. So this would be the last night that our Lord would be with them, with his disciples, having them around him. He knew it, but as I say, in a large sense, they did not. They had heard the prophecies, they knew those, they had heard even what our Lord would say, but yet it didn't register for them. Our Lord's hour had come, he knew that. And that is why he was preparing them by the talk that he gave to them. That is why he prepared them by giving them the priesthood and then also by leaving to them his body, blood, soul, and divinity. All of these things he was preparing them for his hour that was to come. What our Lord would refer to as the hour of darkness. This hour of darkness that has come. But again and again, our Lord shows that very easily he could have asked the angels to come, legions of angels to come. But he accepted the will of the Father. He accepted this in order then to allow the redemption of mankind to take place. So St. John makes mention of this in his gospel. Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should pass out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So St. John very clearly shows, as I say, the magnificence of the Sacred Heart. But he knew this would be the last time that he would be with them, this last night. And he loved them to the very end. Loved each and every one of them, even Judas, knowing that he would betray him. Because in the famous meeting in then the garden, where he says to Judas, friend, one word, enough to show then the love of the Sacred Hearts. And yet Judas would continue on in his own thoughts, wrapped up in himself. And it's something that's, for the Gutierrez, he brings out in the book again. We cannot know exactly what was in his heart at the time. But he brings out to help us to try to understand that character of Judas, the betrayer, the one that would turn over our Lord. And so our Lord had this great desire to have the Pasch with them. He says, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Pasch with you before I suffer." He says this to the apostles again. They pass over the words that our Lord says. Or again, they don't understand clearly what he means. We have that in sacred scripture. We can see that at times they would even ask, "What do you mean? What are you trying to tell us?" They didn't understand these things. And our Lord would have to go and explain some of the parables to them. He would have to explain things to them. Because they didn't quite get it. They didn't quite understand. Because in some ways, they see the success of Palm Sunday, what we just celebrated yesterday. The triumphant entrance of our Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. And yet, just a few days later, these same people would be screaming, "Crucify him." And how quickly the turn of events took place. And how, in a large sense, the apostles were oblivious to it. They were oblivious to what would take place. And so, clearly, the kingdom of God was at hand, something that St. John the Baptist would say. That he would remind us of the fact, do penance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So I'll read to you a little bit. And so this is talking about Judas. As I say, in a book this size, it is very hard to try to fit everything into just these three conferences. But I think for us to try to grasp what possibly was going through the minds. So it says, "One of the group in particular stood out among them, and the sight of him crushed his soul." Obviously, that's our Lord's soul being crushed, in a sense, by Judas, the sight of Judas. "Judas was there, Judas of Iscariot, the man of affairs whom on that account the rest had learned to respect and in some way to follow." Because Judas was shrewd, he was wise, and that is why he had the account of the money. I mean, that is why we see with Judas, him preoccupied with money. Because remember when our Lord had visited the house, and then Mary Magdalene had washed our Lord's feet. For him, it was almost a matter of, why are we wasting the money? Because he was tied up in this. He was very shrewd. So Judas, the one well-balanced mind among them, who had never deceived by enthusiasm, who never made mistakes, who knew the value of things and men, who never trusted others too much, who could be relied upon to set matters right when the folly of others put them wrong. Granted, again, this is Father Goodyear's take on things. But we also have to try to understand and to try to grasp, what was he thinking? What was going through his mind? You know, why would he betray our Lord Jesus Christ? So it says he was prudent, he was wise, foreseeing and careful, who always had a good reason for everything he did, Judas who kept the purse and saw to its replenishment. So Judas, the son of Simon, whose prudence and common sense had read more clearly than the rest of the recent repeated warnings of our Lord. So he's giving the understanding and the feeling that Judas understood some things maybe more clearly than the others, that our Lord would suffer, our Lord would go through these things, almost to the sense of trying to push it. Some of the other spiritual authors, that's what they say. In some ways, trying to understand his mindset, that he was almost pushing our Lord into allowing then his kingdom to come. not realizing our Lord, for him, it was not a worldly kingdom. And that is what Judas was caught up in. Judas was caught up in the world around him, the money, the power. And so for him, that is what he was trying to maybe, in a sense, push our Lord toward. He had read and he had decided whatever was being said around the table, he knew the ship was doomed, that our Lord would suffer and to die on the cross. He had determined not to perish with them. It was his duty to look to himself. And that is one of the things that very remarkably we can see with an apostle. One who was given so much, one that our Lord has spent so much time with. Why? Why would he do that? I remember one of the Holy Week retreats that we had at the seminary. One of the priests had chosen different apostles to focus on. To focus on and also to try to help us then to grasp, because as seminarians, obviously, God willing that it would be our vocation to be ordained, but trying to help us to try to see with the different figures of the apostles, with Peter, with John, with Judas. And I distinctly remember him even saying with Judas, the determining factor for Judas was, yes, his selfishness. Looking to himself, taking care of himself. Yes, he had the shrewd side, he had that prudent side, that wise side. He was given the charge of the money. But because he was so selfish, but that is why he kept focusing on himself. Maybe not even fully grasping what he had done, because you can see that in his words. When after everything has taken place and our Lord being taken away, he comes to the same people and throws back the money and says, I betrayed innocent blood. And they basically tell him, as we see in sacred scripture, look to it to yourself. We're done. You've done what we asked you. You've turned over this Jesus of Nazareth. And that is why Judas was turned toward despair, that he completely realized that he had betrayed our Lord, an innocent blood. As much as he saw that, he couldn't repent because of the despair had overtaken him, thinking maybe in some ways that God would not forgive him. And that is why very clearly our Lord said to him, friend, trying to reach into his soul. But Judas, yes, as it says in sacred scripture, the devil had taken over him. The devil had come within him. So, it says, since the master in his cause must perish, he had done no more than secure himself and had profited. He had profited by the transaction, he thought, the 30 pieces of silver. And yet, he would throw that back. He would throw it back because he realized then what he had done. So all this, our Lord read in the heart of Judas. He knew it all. He knew it all because we see in sacred scripture, again, very clearly that our Lord tells them, one of you is about to betray me. And that is where they try to figure out and understand whom. Who would it be? Who would be the one to betray our Lord? And so in that, and when supper was done, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, that he came from God, he goeth to God. He riseth from supper and lay aside his garments, and having taken a towel, girded himself. After that, he put it water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Immediately after our Lord says, basically, go do what you have to do. Dismissing Judas from this now, telling him, go. Do what you must do. Our Lord immediately then at that point puts on the towel around him to wash their feet. And there we have then a different character coming out, St. Peter. And so St. Peter, being impetuous, we see here for St. Peter of how he would say, no, you can't do that for us. When our Lord first spoke about his passion and his death, remember the words of St. Peter, we will not let you suffer that. And that's where our Lord clearly rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. He rebukes him because St. Peter is trying to put an obstacle to the divine will, which won't happen. And so that rebuke is to try to help St. Peter to understand, you don't understand what is going on. You don't fully realize and comprehend what must take place. So now after Judas is sent away to go and to put into motion this betrayal, our Lord gives them a true example of humility to go and to wash their feet. But St. Peter immediately says, no, you can't do that. I can't let you wash my feet. You know, I will not have you do that. And again, our Lord rebukes St. Peter. He said, if that is the case, you can have nothing to do with me. And so then St. Peter, yes, again, his impetuous nature then says, okay, you can wash my whole body then. And our Lord tries to help him not understand that's not necessary. That is not the purpose of this. The purpose of this is to give you the example of humility, of sacrificing for others. And that is what he was trying to drill into his apostles. And so many times, as I say, we see with the character of St. Peter, him going from one emotion to the next. The famous account of when he says to our Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And that is where our Lord makes him a fisherman of men, that he would follow him. I mean, granted, you see with St. Peter, he understands in some ways himself. You know, depart from me, have nothing to do with me. And yet our Lord gives to him this charge. He gives to him this charge. And it's almost that St. Peter is fitting that he was made the first pope because he seems to be the spokesman for the other apostles. He is always saying something, whether he has to be rebuked for it, or in this case, no, you can never wash our feet. I mean, he speaks for all of the apostles at this point. And so, yes, that is why then our Lord gave him the charge. And it's interesting to see in sacred scripture how our Lord prophesies about Peter's death. How he tells him, there is one that wants to sift you like wheat. But the devil would be after him too, because he would be in charge of the apostles, continuing on the work of our Lord. And so St. Peter is rebuked by our Lord, by him saying that you must have no part of me if I cannot wash your feet. If you cannot accept this, then you will have no part. You cannot continue on. And so, yes, that is why then St. Peter says, wash my feet, my hands, my head. And our Lord tells him it's not necessary. He that is washed needeth but to wash his feet, but is clean wholly. And there's a spiritual significance behind that. And as I say, it is not necessary. Our Lord is trying to show to them it is not about just washing feet. It is to give you an example. And that is something for the apostles that they don't understand. This time that is spent with them, this time that our Lord tries to instruct them, to lead them, He gives them his words. He shows them his miracles. They follow our Lord for 3 years. And then, at the time when our Lord, we can say, needed them to be with him, they don't. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our Lord warns them to be vigilant. Be vigilant and to pray. Because we have that part in Compline, that the devil goes around like a roaring lion to devour. And so he tries to warn them and say, you better be careful. You better be vigilant. And that is why he took them on Mount Tabor, so that they wouldn't be scandalized. And yet, they leave our Lord. And that is the mysterious thing, that even with the apostles, I mean, you have one that betrays our Lord very clearly, Judas. But then you can also see with the other apostles, they also, in a sense, betrayed our Lord too. Of when our Lord is taken away, they leave. They flee. It shows the weakness of human nature. They had witnessed our Lord for 3 years. They knew he was God. Again and again, Father Gurrier, he quotes sacred scripture, so he follows very closely the Gospels. And you have in there, in the Gospels, when our Lord talks about his body and blood. So this is before Holy Thursday. Our Lord is telling them that they will have that for life everlasting. And some of the disciples at that point, disciples, some of the 72 that followed our Lord, they were disciples of St. John the Baptist. They hear that and they leave. They think to themselves, there's no way that he can do that. So they leave, and our Lord turns to his apostles, and he said, will you leave me too? St. Peter, once again, speaks up, and he says, to whom shall we go? I mean, a profession of faith that St. Peter is making to our Lord. And that is the thing that, as I say with St. Peter, he sees his weakness, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, and yet he at times can make these professions of faith, being inspired by God. But at this moment when our Lord takes his apostles with him into the Garden of Gethsemane, they flee. Even though at that moment when the guards come up to apprehend our Lord and they ask if he's Jesus of Nazareth, he says, I am, and they all go back. They all fall to the ground. A glimpse of the power of Almighty God. One, you would think that the guards would realize who they're dealing with. But you would also think that the apostles would recognize that too. And then how St. Peter strikes the servant's ear off and our Lord heals him, puts it back on. All of these things, glimpses of the power of God, and yet they still flee our Lord. And as I say, with the character of St. Peter, where our Lord would say that he would suffer and go through all of these things, and St. Peter says, we will not let you. And that is where our Lord prophesies about Peter's denial. The denial that will cause Peter so much pain and suffering. But yet he was unwilling to see it. No, I will not leave you. I will always be with you. Basically, I will always protect you, Lord. And our Lord tells him, no. You will deny me 3 times. And all our Lord has to do to rebuke him is to look at him. After then the cock crows, that St. Peter realized that he had betrayed our Lord too. And that is one of the things that I remember the seminary professor telling us. Judas and Peter both betrayed our Lord very clearly. Judas, yes, he betrayed our Lord by turning him over, handing him over. But St. Peter betrayed our Lord by denying him. Denying that he was with him. And Peter, he realized that. He recognized that fact when our Lord, all he had to do is just look at him. And then he heard the cock crow, and he knew he had betrayed our Lord. And he would suffer that. Again, the spiritual authors will say, many will say, with St. Peter, he suffered that for the rest of his life. And knowing at that moment he betrayed the Son of God. I mean, granted, he was made Pope, he led our Lord's church, the first vicar of Christ, but he betrayed our Lord. But the difference between them, one lost hope and one did not. And that is one of the most important things to recognize. Yes, we may at this time think of our sins, think of the flood of sins that we have. But we go back to what Father was trying to bring out in saying, on Holy Thursday, you see the true magnificence of the Sacred Heart and his love for us. That he would be willing to give of himself for us. That he would be with us to the end of time, as he promised. And so, yes, with Holy Thursday, there is so much to think about. Of how we see our Lord giving over so much, and yet being betrayed. Our Lord's words, "Have I not chosen you, you 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Striking words. And so we see very clearly with this whole idea and understanding of Holy Thursday, the love of our Lord, and yet how it would end with his betrayal. And so for us to contemplate and to think about that, to think about, and truly, the lessons that our Lord was trying to give to us to consider. So, Father, he points out of how humility and charity, these two virtues that our Lord tried to express, to give to us, to understand, how they're blended in on Holy Thursday. So he says, humility and charity, each blending into the other, humility on both sides, charity on both sides. This is the meaning of the soul of Jesus expressed, one in the sacrament of penance. His love for our souls, and that he would give his life for us. And so, it is something to consider and to think about in this time period. To try to place ourselves in the accounts, the days of the Sacred Triduum. By doing so, it can help us then to try to gain truly what the disposition that the Church is trying to give to us during this time. One, a contrition for our sins. But then also, yes, this strong confidence in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is what we must pray for. That is what we must try to gain during this time frame. And so do try to meditate, try to think. Granted, it is still a very busy time for us all. We still have work, we still have our responsibilities, our duties, I realize. But then just to try to put ourselves in this time frame. Because by preparing these 3 days, we can prepare for the sacred 3 days. Of trying to gain these graces for our soul, of what our Lord is offering out to us, it does depend a large part on our disposition. If we're disposed for these graces, God will give them to us. But if we don't really do anything in order to try to gain these graces, well, then we lose out. We lose out on what our Lord is trying to give to us. And so tomorrow night, then we'll consider Good Friday, again following Father Goodyear and his passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, trying to bring to you maybe some of the spiritual meanings behind these sacred 3 days. So we'll end with a prayer.
Sorrows, St. Joseph, the Father, and the Son of the Holy Ghost.